I said this morning, I express my gratitude to be able to minister the Word of God and tonight to officiate over the Lord's Supper in your midst, not only to open the Scriptures, but also to break the bread of life together. My thanks to Ash and Allie for welcoming me and Alex into their home. I'm not sure how many times I've been in the Gerges home, but each time it's a delight, and I'm reminded that even on earth, when we sit at table with fellow believers, even in dark times, and we pray together, open the Scriptures together, we share fellowship, we get a foretaste of heaven now. It's a sweet thing. This evening, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we first of all hear God's Word proclaimed. Our Scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. These are the words of the living God. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, the sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall stand forever. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would cause your word to run and to be glorified, that we would open wide our mouths, and that you would fill us. That you, O Lord, would give us a savor, a sight of our Savior, even in the reading and the proclamation of your word. Praying this in his matchless name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're still in the month of January, and at the headwaters of this month, we saw the dawning of a new year. The transition from 2020 to 2021, and with a new year, we have a juncture of endings and beginnings, departures and arrivals, the end, the departure of the old year, the beginning, the arrival of a new. And in this passage, Luke chapter 2, there's a similar dynamic where we see the departure of Simeon and the arrival of the newborn Jesus, where aging Simeon represents the end of the old, and the newborn Jesus represents the beginning of the new. As you, the people of God, enter a new year, or perhaps even as you consider the prospect of death itself, this message is desperately needed. In the heart of the passage, which we find in Simeon's song, is really this: depart in peace. We're going to explore this theme by considering Simeon. We'll look at the man in verses 21 to 26. We'll look at his song in verses 27 to 33. And finally, his prophecy in verses 34 to 35. The man, his song, his prophecy. First, the man. Luke sets the stage in verses 21 to 24. I'll read those again. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. It's the 8th day circumcision. Due to childbirth and the loss of blood, which represents the loss of life, Mary was considered ritually impure or unclean for an additional 33 days following the circumcision. And what this means is, at this point, the infant Jesus is about 6 weeks old, about 40 days from birth. And according to the law, his parents come to present him in the temple. And they do this because the firstborn belongs to the Lord in a special way, in such a way that the firstborn must be redeemed through sacrifice. Luke 12 specifies a sacrifice of a lamb. But if the worshiper was poor and destitute, there was an alternative. He could bring a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Just in passing, it's interesting to note Luke's emphasis on the keeping of God's law. Everything is done according to the law of Moses. Look at verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, skipping ahead, according to the custom of the law. 4 times. This emphasis that although poor, Mary and Joseph are also law-keeping and faithful Israelites. The stage is set. All the props are in place. The curtain's risen. And at this point, a man enters the scene. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Note the man's description. This man was just and devout. He's just, he's righteous in his dealings with other people. He's devout, he's pious in his worship of God. He's counted among that righteous remnant of Israel after the exile. And notice posture. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Posture of waiting. Waiting for consolation. It's actually the same Greek word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament back in Isaiah 40 when the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." And so this man, Simeon's waiting for the consolation, the comfort. He's waiting for the visitation of God to his people once again. He's waiting for the end of their long exile. He's waiting for the liberation of Israel from the dominion of foreign nations. He's waiting for the Lord to come. And that word consolation or comfort is linked to the comforter. For the Holy Spirit was upon him. This man is endowed. He's clothed. He's inspired of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. There's another thing that Luke mentions about this man in verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." The same Spirit who was upon him also revealed to him a promise. And this adds a personal touch to his waiting. That he wasn't simply waiting generically for the visitation of God, but he had received a very personal promise that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. That no matter what happened in his life, he could cling with hope to this promise, with confident expectation that he would not die until with his eyes and not another, he beheld the Messiah. You can imagine how this must have colored everything he did. Everything he said, that as he apparently grew older in years and came to the close of his earthly life, he said, "I'm growing old, but I know the promise. I must yet see the Christ." And this is a good reminder for us of our own posture. We live between the first and the second comings of Christ. And there is a sense in which our posture, like that of Simeon, is one of waiting. Waiting for the final consolation of Israel. Well, that's the man. But the reason we remember Simeon is specifically because of his song. In fact, Luke's gospel, especially the first two chapters, are full of singing. Recently, we had the Christmas season in which many households are perhaps more full of song than usual, where Handel's Messiah blasts through the building. Well, here we have in Luke's gospel four songs. You have Mary's Magnificat, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." We have Zechariah's Benedictus, "Blessed be God, the Lord of Israel, who has come to set his people free." We have the angels' Gloria, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And here, the fourth, the final song, the Song of Simeon, the second part of our text. And Luke frames this song in verses 27 to 28 and also in verse 33. Look at the first part of the frame in verse 27. "So he," that is Simeon, "came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said." This is the third time the Holy Spirit's been mentioned. The Spirit was upon him. The Spirit revealed a special promise to him. And now he comes in the Spirit, by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, drawn by the Spirit into the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth, the meeting place between God and his people, the house of God. And as he comes through those gates, through those doors, what transpires? Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, his legal father, present this six-week-old child to the Lord. And Simeon does three things. He goes forward and he takes the child in his arms. He cradles the infant Jesus. And the text says that he then blessed God. It's actually the word from which we get the word eulogy. He had a counter blessing, a doxology to the Lord. And then he does a third thing. He said, perhaps he sang a song. And this song has two parts. First, at the heart of his song is a statement, a declaration. Look at verse 29. Lord, it's the word despota, sovereign, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And the key word is now. I've been waiting my whole life. I've been waiting with the knowledge that as I grow closer to death, I must see the Lord's Christ. And according to that word, clinging to that promise, I've come to the point where finally, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Begin to realize that this is Simeon's swan song. This is his final song. His last speech on the stage of life. His final gesture. His final cry. Lord, now. Now you are letting your servant depart this life in peace. And you might wonder why. How can he say this? When you think about death, people are often afraid either of the method of dying or they're afraid of death itself. Entering the portal of death, coming to the close of your life, putting the mirror over the mouth to see if there's any last breath, those sorts of thoughts don't usually inspire peace. In fact, sometimes people go to their death with agonizing thoughts of terror, guilt, and regret. But this man can say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. How? Why? Was the second part to his song. There's a reason. There's a reason for this declaration. Look at verses 30 to 32. For, this is the reason. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. I can depart this life peace, because I have seen God's salvation. You might say, what has he seen? Well, we know what he's seen. Think about the text. This aged man apparently elderly, is holding the infant Jesus in his arms. And as he looks into the face of the child Jesus, he beholds God's salvation. That even this little, apparently vulnerable infant embodies the salvation of the Lord. That to see the face of the Savior is to see the salvation of God. Jesus makes all the difference. The reason this man is not departing in regret and terror, confusion and guilt, the reason he is departing in shalom, in peace, in wholeness, in wellness, is because he's seen Jesus. Brother, sister, Jesus makes all the difference. You know from Matthew's gospel that he shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And yet Simeon seems to almost go beyond that emphasis to a wideness to our Savior's mercy, that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not simply that he's come for Israel. He's come to gather God's people from the nations. Simeon says, paralleling the Gentiles, the nations with Israel, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Here Simeon, immersed, washed, brewing his soul in the Old Testament, echoes the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, Israel's vocation, Israel's calling was to be a light to all the nations around them so that the nations might stream to Zion. And we know that Israel failed miserably in that task. But in this infant baby, in this child Jesus, is not only the seed of Abraham, but the true Israel, the light, the glory of God. And he's come not just to bring salvation to the Jews. He's come to bring salvation to the worlds, to open wide the arms of God, to show forth the wideness of God's mercy to all the ends of the earth. It really anticipates the book of Acts, in which the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. As one theologian puts it, good news for Israel is good news for the world. It's good news for me. It's good news for you. A light has dawned. The glory has shone. And this means there's hope for downtrodden Israelites. This means there's light for pagans who dwell in great darkness. Well, Luke frames this song in verse 33. He bookends it with commentary. Verse 33 says this, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Just imagine Joseph and Mary there watching all of this take place. This aged, just, devout saint who's waited his whole life for this moment is holding their infant son, gazing into his eyes, blessing God, breaking forth in song that now he can depart in peace because in this little one, he's seen salvation embodied. It's a light. It's glory. He's lit up the temple and they say, this is marvelous. We're seeing in this scene the end of an era, the end of the old Israel, the old covenant represented by this old man walking off the stage, and we are seeing the arrival, the beginning of a new Israel, a new covenant, a new creation. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Well, this song lights up the temple with light and glory. But before Simeon leaves the stage, and he will in a few moments, to let Anna bear witness to Christ, another aged saint. But before he does that, as he closes out his swan song, he turns from song to prophecy. We've seen the man, we've heard his song, but it ends with a prophecy. And the prophecy, his prophetic witness, begins with a word of blessing. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. He's blessed God vertically. Now horizontally, he blesses them. And then his prophecy is crystallized, is distilled in a warning. It's actually how the passage ends. It ends with a warning. Look at verse 34 again. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He's been singing of light and glory. He's been blessing God, and he's blessed them. But now the blessing turns dark, and a shadow falls upon the scene. Because Simeon prophesies that people will respond to this Jesus in one of two ways. And that response will mean one of two destinies. That those who reject this one will fall, and those who embrace him will rise. Indeed, they'll rise again. That this infant Jesus, even at 6 weeks old, was always destined to divide. For he is a sign which will be spoken against. As one author puts it, in his move from song to prophecy, Simeon moves from benediction to contradiction. A sign that will be spoken against. Conflict, collision, contradiction. I say a shadow has fallen upon the scene. And if we have eyes to see it, if we have ears to hear it, we'll see that this is the shadow of the cross. It's the shadow of the cross. This Jesus, even as an infant, has come to divide. Simeon speaks of a sword that will divide. That even as the written word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, even so, the living word, Jesus Christ, by the sword of the cross, divides. Jesus, by the sword of his cross, divides humanity into two groups. He divides the sheep from the goats. He divides believers from unbelievers, the elect from the reprobate. He divides, and I tell you that this line of division, cut by the sword of the cross, does not line up neatly and tidily with political parties. It doesn't line up according to geographic formations. It doesn't line up to political boundaries. No, it cuts right through the human heart. Simeon prophesied that this sword, this large sword, will pierce through Mary's own soul also. This is a figurative way, at least, at the very least, of saying that death is very painful. When we mourn the loss of a loved one, yes, we mourn as those who have hope, but it still hurts. It's painful. And in this case, Simeon telescopes our vision to a day when this mother of the young child, here Mary, young, looking on at her infant son, is pointed forward to a day when she, much older, will look upon the same son as a grown man. And she'll look up at him, stretched out and nailed to a cross. And on that day, as she looks up and sees her son, her Savior, the Son of God, crucified for sinners, truly a sword will pierce through her own soul also. When she beholds her son upon the cross. But I tell you, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the crucified Jesus does not simply pierce Mary's heart. No, he will pierce and has pierced every heart, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, the cross is the crisis of decision. How you respond to the crucified Lord makes all the difference. It reveals your heart. How you respond to the crucified Lord reveals your heart, whether it's a heart of belief or unbelief, a heart of stone or a heart of flesh. Brethren, as you gaze upon the crucified Jesus, what does it reveal about your heart? Maybe put the question a different way. Are you ready to depart in peace? This is a very important question. Whether you feel like you're on the cusp, the brink of departing this life or not, because our times are in his hands. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. As the Lord tarries, it's a certain fact that you will die, whether young or old. And my burning question to you tonight is, are you ready to depart in peace? And the only way that you can make the Song of Simeon your personal confession of faith is if you, by faith, have laid hold of Jesus. And so I call you, as a minister of the gospel, to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone as he's offered to you in this gospel, to embrace him, that even as Simeon cradled him in his arms, even so lay hold of the crucified and risen Lord by faith as your personal Lord and Savior. And you will find that if you embrace Jesus and rest in him alone for salvation, you will find that he has laid hold of you, and he will hold you and cradle you in his arms and lead you all the way home. Are you ready to depart in peace? Because Jesus makes all the difference. In this song, there's not simply, though, an emphasis on departing this life in peace. There's also here a reminder of the importance of departing this place in peace. that my assumption is that most of you will pass through these doors, not to immediately depart this life, but to depart this place and to go back to your homes, to go back to your callings, to your work, to your school, to your interactions with the world and with unbelievers. Well, one theologian has said this song of dismissal, for in Simeon's case, a dismissal from life, is also a song of mission. Praising God for fulfilling his word, sending salvation before our eyes, and shining a light upon the Gentiles, we are ready to be dismissed, to go in peace, led by the God of peace, who is also our rear guard, to seek and promote the peace, the fullness of life that is the kingdom of God. That in this song, yes, a song of dismissal, departing this life in peace, but also a song of mission in which you are sent forth to carry that peace into the world. Congregation, as we begin a new year, we are reminded that it's a time of endings and beginnings, departures and arrivals. The end, the departure of the old year, the arrival, the beginning of the new. And so my exhortation is this: let us make a new beginning. Let us be prepared to die. Let us carry forth the kingdom into the world. And either way, let us depart in peace. Let us pray. Father, you have said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Even so, Lord, grant us grace to depart this life, to depart this place with the peace that surpasses all understanding and that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.